And today I'm bringing a message on God's Valentine's card. God's Valentine card, John 3:16. How many of you could stand and quote that verse right now if I asked you to? Would you raise your hand? Okay, my. How many could not? Would you be honest? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many of you can quote Romans 5:8? Anybody here? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, the football season is behind us, and Valentine's Day is tomorrow. Maybe it's a good time for the men to come out of football hibernation. And that's a new word. It's been defined lately. It's defined as that period of winter when husbands' bodily functions slow down as they sit for 6 months in front of the television watching game after game. The combination of marriage and football is recalled by a true story that appeared in Reader's Digest some years back. A woman who was married to a football coach for 34 years, they said that she had learned that a ball game was top priority. But one particular frustrating day, she burst out and said, "Frank, you'd miss my funeral to go to a ball game." And very calmly, her husband, the coach, replied, "Roberta, whatever made you think I'd schedule your funeral on the day of a game?" So tomorrow is Valentine's Day. I read this story to my wife yesterday, and I was going to use it using Jay Jones' name. But she said it might not be safe for Jay. But anyway, tomorrow is Valentine's Day, and with it comes a desire to reach into our pockets and shower our loved ones with romantic gestures and gifts. The day when, according to market researchers, lovesick shoppers will shell out $23.9 billion. In Cupid's name this year. Approximately $175.41 per person. Last year, there was $21 billion, and men will spend twice as much as on the women as the women do on the men. And men will spend twice as much. They'll spend $6.2 billion will be spent on jewelry, $2.3 billion on flowers, and $2.2 billion on candy, totaling $10.7 billion in just those three categories. According to the American Flora Endowment, the damper that the pandemic put on the finances means that this year's spending might not be as spectacular as they'd hoped for by some of the retailers. Even so, with tighter finances, it is becoming tighter, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Is gas getting higher? No. You know anything else is getting higher? Everything else. But regardless, they say that people are determined and they will go ahead and spoil that special someone by doing something very special. According to Hallmark, a whopping 445 million Valentine cards are exchanged every February 14th And this does not include those Valentines that kids exchange at school. This makes Valentine's Day the second largest holiday for exchanging greeting gifts after Christmas. And school teachers are the ones that receive the most Valentine cards, next to mothers and wives. Needless to say, we've come a long way since 1913, when Hallmark first produced the first Valentine's card. Tangled up in all of this is the legend concerning Valentine's Day. How many of you have heard where Valentine's Day came from? Well, I did some research. There's several different people that believe differently concerning the origin of Valentine's Day, but the one that is they like the most is that during the reign of Claudius, emperor, he pronounced an edict prohibiting marriage for young people. And the reason behind this thinking was that unmarried men fought better than married men, because married men were always worried about their wife and children if they got, in case they died in battle. And that was the excuse. And of course, the church at that time obviously thought marriage was a sacred and holy union between one man and one woman. And so there was a huge conflict in principle that arose during that time. But some of the young people who had become Christians and wanted to get married went against the government. And there was a Catholic a priest by the name of Saint Valentine who secretly married them within the church. And he was eventually caught, and he was imprisoned and tortured for performing marriage ceremonies which defiled the command of Claudius the emperor. And this is a legend that surrounds Valentine's Day. And so his actions while in prison really brought the whole thing to the top, is that while he was there, one of the men who was to judge him in line for carrying out the Roman law of execution was a man by the name of Asterius. And Asterius had a blind daughter. And it is said that Valentine went and prayed for her, and she received her sight and was healed. And with such astonishing effect upon her dad that this man became a Christian. And it was the year 269, according to legend. Valentine was sentenced to a three-part execution of beating and then stoning, and then he was beheaded, all because of his stand for Christian marriage. And someone said that the story goes on that the last words he wrote was a note to Asterius' daughter saying this, "From your Valentine." And as a result, this is where Valentine's Day came from. Now, if you left here today, you left here educated already. You could tell everybody where Valentine's Day came from. So it was important that you be in church today. No, people that missed won't get it. No, anyway, if that's true, then the story of Valentine's willingness to die for his conviction and for his faith is compelling and should prompt us to ask ourselves the question, what would I be willing to die for? Who can I share God's love on this Valentine's Day? Whatever the true origin of Valentine's Day, it's not all of that important. But some people say, well, should we celebrate it since it might be, some believe it might be a pagan holiday? Well, Christmas is considered a pagan holiday and Easter is considered a pagan holiday. But I don't consider it a pagan holiday to you. I believe the Christmas day was the day when Jesus was born. So I focus on when Jesus was born. And I also focus on when Jesus rose from the dead at Easter time, don't you? And so we can just focus in the right direction and do what's right and think right. with Valentine's Day before us and the legendary history of behind us, let's take another look at God's Valentine card from this very memorable verse in the Bible. There are three wonderful truths that are found that reminds us of another tremendous aspect of God's love. And if you have your notes today, I want you to take these things down because I think they're so so good and so helpful to all of us to be reminded of this. First of all, I want you to notice that God's love is a supernatural love. A supernatural love. It says, for God so loved. Now, love is a word that we have unfortunately devalued in our day and time. We are apt to ascribe our love to almost anything from a sports team to a particular food. Because the word love means so many things in our day, I think we need to really, really pull it in and identify really what it's all about. For instance, I may love someone with a brotherly love. Then I also love my wife. But I love her with a different kind of love than I have for a brother or sister in Christ. In John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved. And someone, when I was doing research on this in John 3:16, some scholars believe that Jesus didn't say this, that the writer, John, said it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to split hairs with you over who wrote it, but I just know that it's true and it's there. And whether Jesus said it or whether the Apostle John said it is not important. It's the fact that it's said and it's written for us by the Holy Spirit of God. And so anyway, he's talking about here something that is different from any other type of love in the world. It's a divine love. And if it is a divine love, then it must be a supernatural kind of love. To say that God's love is a supernatural love indicates there is something unusual and distinct about that type of love. And so as a result, I want you to notice two very important truths that are brought out here about God's supernatural love for us. First of all, I want you to notice that God's love is supernatural in its origin. In John 3:16, the subject of the sentence is God. He is the one that is doing and giving the love. And the love in this case originates with God. And you just think about that for a moment. As we just say, and I talked about in my class today, ponder that one for a moment. That's what Southerners do. They ponder. We used to years ago. They don't do much pondering nowadays, but we used to, after supper at night, we didn't have electricity at our house, and we didn't have 15 cents to buy a gallon of kerosene, so we just sit in the dark out on the front porch. Anybody ever done that? Raise your hand if you ever sat out on the front porch in the dark. We sat and look up in the stars. We could see the stars then. You can't see them now. But we used to count the stars and look at the stars and see the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper and the all kinds of things out in space, and sat there and listened to my mother and dad talk. And they would talk, and we'd sit there and just ponder what they were saying. That's pondering. And so you just ponder about this, that God's love is a supernatural love because it originates with God. Amen? God is an infinite, holy being. In Him there is not one speck of wrong. No shadow of iniquity. He has perfection and purity in its highest form. And yet we are told that this immaculate God has love for a fallen, filthy, and fragile race of people that make up this world. Now that's supernatural love. There is nothing supernatural about loving somebody who is loving and beautiful. No, that is normal love. But in the person of God, we find a love that is is in no way lovely and not a little bit beautiful. There is much in God to love, but there is not a whole lot in us for God to love. You follow me? Someone asked the late R.G. Lee what his favorite song was, and he replied, you know, I like that majestic sweetness sits enthroned, and it's a beautiful hymn. However, my favorite one is the one that the children sing. It's Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I like that too, don't you? Yes, the love of God in John 3:16 is supernatural love because it originates from a supernatural God. Now, secondly, I want you to notice not only it is supernatural because of its origin, but God's love is supernatural because it is of its order. Listen to what it says in Romans 5:8. But God commendeth. The word commendeth means to show or express. God expressed or showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what did he do? He died for us. Isn't that precious? You just ponder that one for a moment. I mean, that is quite an order, isn't it? That God first loved us. He loved us first. He didn't love us second. He didn't love us because he felt sorry for us. He loved us with a supernatural love that you and I cannot in no way put in words and describe. Amen? And then secondly, I want you to note God's love is not only a supernatural love, but God's love is a sacrificial love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now the word of Christ teaches that Christ said here teaches us that God loved us so much that he did something about it. I remember as a youngster, if my dad warned me about something, and he'd say, you do that, you're going to do that, and I'd go ahead and do it, and he'd say, go ahead, hard head. Now, God doesn't say that to us. He doesn't say, you're a rotten, stinking sinner. Go ahead, hard head, and go on to hell. I don't care. But no, he didn't. He commended his love toward us. He said, I'm not willing that you perish. I'm going to do something about it. I love you so much that I don't want anybody in the world to go to hell. And I'll do something about it. Right? He gave. His love is no mere noun. It's a verb. He put it into action. Legend has it that a pig and a chicken were walking down the road one day. And they passed by a church. And the church sign said, feed the poor. And the chicken suggested that they give the poor a ham and egg breakfast. Not me, said the pig. Why not, answered the chicken. With a quick answer, the pig replied, for you it's just a contribution. For me, it's a total commitment. For us, love may just be a contribution. But the love of God is a total commitment, a total sacrifice. Notice a couple of truths related to this sacrificial love. First of all, I believe that love, that sacrificial love, is amazing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Those of you who are parents, read these words slowly. Read it slowly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Wow. When my children were small, all four of them, there were times when they really aggravated me. Of course, that never happened to you. Your kids were always good. And they annoyed me. But I can assure you right now that there's nothing on this earth that is more precious to me than my four children. One of them is in heaven. I would without hesitation lay down my life for my family, my wife. But why? Because I love them in a way that only a parent can truly understand. Right? It is for that reason the words of John 3:16 are still amazing and astonishing to us. There is something that is startling about us, about it all. God gave up His only Son for the salvation of other people. Can you even imagine that? As deep as my love is for my own children, it is surely imperfect and certainly not on the level of the love God had for His own Son. And yet, as Paul said it, He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Now, is that not an amazing sacrifice? Don't you think it is? John Newton was born in 1725 in England. His father was a shipmaster, and John followed in his father's footsteps and eventually landed him he became a captain of a slave ship. He describes himself as an infidel. Don't use that term much today, but he admitted that he had no spiritual life. Somewhere in the middle of the ocean, caught in a storm, John Newton repented of his sin and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. His life was changed and he became a Baptist preacher. And in December of 1772, he was meditating and he always would do a sermon, and I wish I could do this, and then write a song and sing it at the close of the service. And so this very day, he was preaching on the love of God, on the grace of God. And so when he got through with his sermon, the Lord just laid it on his heart to write the song that is the most famous hymn in all of the world. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And some folks have changed that word wretch, you know that? They said saved a sinner such as I. Well, come on, we're all wretched sinners, aren't we? We know what we are. Why don't we just be honest with ourselves? Amen. And he said, for God, he said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Now, when you and I consider the immeasurable sacrifice that God made in the person of His Son, can we call it nothing more than just amazing, amazing that God would care for us, right? Is there some people you don't like? Are there some people you really don't like? Come on now, let's be honest. Many of you would sure like to change and get us another president, wouldn't you, and a vice president? Wouldn't we though? And we really, to be honest with you, we don't like him, do we? We don't like her either. Because they're wicked people. But you know what? God loves him. God loves him, and if he and the vice president had been the only two people that ever lived in the world, Jesus would have come and died for them. Now that's love, don't you think? I mean, that is sacrificial love. That's sacrificial love. I started to say I wouldn't die for either one of them, but I didn't say. I said I was going to say it. Okay. And then secondly, I want you to note that God's sacrificial love is appropriate. It's not only amazing, but appropriate. Now, when we focus on that Son, we see that no other sacrifice would do. You see, our sin stood against us, condemning us, and not only condemning us, but continuing to
whole human race as guilty before God's righteous law. Death and eternal banishment in hell is our punishment, and rightly and justly so. Amen. Every one of us deserve to be in hell. Right? I didn't hear an amen. Maybe you don't believe that. But I believe it for myself, and I believe it for you too. Only a perfect representative could stand in the place of guilty men. He had to be one of us and yet without sin in order for him to sacrifice. And so in Christ, all the requirements of the law were met, and he is the perfect sin bearer for those that are lost. And every one of us are lost. And he provided the sacrifice. Now, the love of God was such that in Jesus Christ, you and I have an appropriate, sufficient sacrifice for our atonement and forgiveness of our sin and the propitiation for our sins. It's quite possible that tomorrow there will be some men who will do what my coach used to tell me when I wasn't doing my job in basketball, playing in the game, will flub the dub. They'll give the wrong gift. How many of you men have ever given the wrong gift? Would you raise your hand? I'm guilty. Do you ever see the look on your wife's face when you give her the wrong gift? I mean, it is an awful look. An awful look. I heard about a man who gave his wife a vacuum cleaner with her initials engraved on it. You can imagine how well that one went over, didn't you? I mean, not too good, did it? However, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him, God has given us the perfect, appropriate gift. We needed a Savior, and so God sent His Son to die for us. I purchased the book years ago by J. Sidlow Baxter. I don't know if you've ever heard him. I heard him on tape. He's an Englishman, and he said it best when he wrote these words. He said, "Oh, what a Savior this is, because He's truly human and at the same time absolutely divine. He spans the gulf between sinful man and an all-holy God. None other could do that. A Christ truly human, yet not as absolutely divine, would be a bridge on man's side of the gulf which could not reach God's side. While on the other hand, a Christ absolutely divine, yet not really human, would be able to bridge from God's side of the gulf which could not reach man's side of it. So if he was totally human, he couldn't reach God. But if he was totally and totally God, he couldn't reach man. But then he became the God-man, and that meant what? He could reach God and reach man at the same time. And that's why it's so important. In this verse, we see not only that God's Valentine guard contains supernatural love and sufficient love, but it is also God's love is a saving love. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that precious? What makes the love of God so remarkable is that when we repent of our sin and we respond to it by faith, the sacrifice becomes our salvation. A husband stands at the bedside of his dying wife. He loves her with a steadfast love, and yet that love has no power to keep her from dying. Yet, in God's love, there is power over sin, death, hell, the grave, and everything else. It is a love that saves those who will repent and by faith receive Him. I want you to notice a couple of things about the saving nature of God's love. First of all, I want you to consider how His love proclaims an unlimited reach.
He said, whosoever. I like that word, don't you? You know why? Because that whosoever includes me. The love of God is not extended to those of rank and stature. The love of God is not just for the lovely or the wealthy or the healthy. He doesn't limit his love to the just and just to those who are clean cut and decent and educated. The gate of God's love swings open wide, and it's wide enough to say, whosoever. Amen. Whosoever. I like that, don't you? His love is a saving love that proclaims an unlimited reach. It was the old Puritan preacher by the name of Richard Baxter, and I don't believe everything that Richard Baxter teaches. He said something wonderful, though, about the word whosoever, and I like it. He said, I'd rather have the word whosoever in John 3:16 than have my name there. For then I should at once be tempted to believe that there's somebody else that has the same name. That's whosoever. The love of God is whosoever. It reaches the religious man as well as the reprobate. It tells us and calls to the decent as well as the depraved. It opens heaven to the high class, the low class, and the no class, and the outcast. Amen. I like the words of the hymn writer, Philip Bliss, who wrote these words. I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in a book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Listen, folks. God's love not only is proclaimed as an unlimited reach, but lastly, his love provides an unending rescue. He said, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember now, folks, perish is exactly what should happen to all of us. We've broken God's law. We have rebelled against him. The word perish from the Greek means to be cut off entirely or to be given over to eternal misery. Justice calls for us to perish for our sins. Yet, in the love of God, we are told that we can be rescued from that righteous wrath that is to come. We deserve everlasting punishment. But the love of God provides everlasting life for everyone. One day, this body of mine will cease its vital functions if Jesus doesn't come. My heart will pump the last ounce of blood, and my lungs will inhale the last measure of air. The activity of my brain will cease, and at that moment, the people around me will say, he's dead. Now, if you hear that, don't you believe a word of it. Not in the truest sense. The love of God has given me an unending rescue from death, hell, and the grave. You ever think for a moment how you could describe the color green to a person that has never had sight, who was born blind? Can you ever imagine trying to explain what green looks like? Think about that for a moment. You couldn't talk about the grass. He could only feel that.
You couldn't talk about the green trees because they couldn't feel that. They couldn't see that. For he was had never seen it. You couldn't say green is like anything. You couldn't say that. For that person had never seen anything. In many ways, that's how we feel when we try to describe the love of God. Do you know it? It is so big and so powerful and so unusual and so incomparable that we struggle to explain it. Perhaps the best explanation for the love of God can only be found in the Word of God Himself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the early 70s, I was pastor of a church that was considered the fastest growing church in the state. And it was having not honeymoon, but we were just having people saved every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night in our church. People were being saved. And I was interviewed by a radio station, and they asked me what did I think was behind the growth of the church. I said, I don't have any idea. And I didn't, except for God Almighty was involved in all of it. We had a man join our church and his wife, and in fact, I told some of my discipleship class about her baptism, how she was fearful to be baptized, and I gave her she came forward and presented herself for baptism, and she was just as calm as could be, and when she got down the baptistry, her fear became my fear, and she wasn't fearful at all. Well, then they became members of the church, and he became a deacon. One Friday, he called me on the phone. He said, Brother Lilly, I want you to go with me, and we were living in Shreveport, Louisiana. I said, I want you to drive with me to Houston, Texas, to witness to my nephew. He's in jail. I said, what is he in jail for? He said he's been charged with murder. And later on, I learned that he had tortured a 13-year-old girl and had killed her and chopped her body up and put it in a body bag and threw it out on the Gulf Freeway between Houston and Galveston. I said, I don't want to see him. I said, he ought to burn in hell. And he said, I'm going to buy you a plane ticket and let you fly down there. I said, I don't want to go that way. But he said, my man, he worked for Sears and couldn't get off on Saturday. Finally, at 9:45 that night, he said, I talked my boss into letting me off. And tomorrow morning at 4 o'clock, I'm going to pick you up at the house. I said, I can't go. We've got 25 bus workers that are meeting at 8 o'clock for prayer and breakfast, and I've just got to be there. He said, I want you to go with me, preacher. Neither one of us had ever been to Houston, Texas. Next morning at daylight, he was there. Drove me all the way to Houston, Texas. We got into Houston about 8:30. Pulled off the side went on Highway 59 and pulled off an exit. And he said, I need to call my brother who lived in a suburb of Houston and ask him how to get to the jail. And he described to his brother on the phone where he was. And he said, turn around and look, and there's the Harris County Jail right behind you. And sure enough, it was. And so we drove in the parking lot, and it seemed like that God opened up everything. Because we walked up, and we walked into this big lobby, a huge lobby with probably 100 people inside there. And over at the elevator, there was a man standing there, and he motioned like that. And I didn't know who he was motioning to, and he motioned, pointed to us. And we went over there, got on the elevator, went up five floors to the tank, they called it, where people who have been charged with murder live. And everybody ought to go there and see that. At one place, one big large room with beds all the way around, have one commode right out in the middle, and everybody, it's just it's called a tank on the fifth floor. We walked down there with the guard, my deacon and I, to see his son, nephew.
His nephew had just been elected the most outstanding cadet at the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs, and he'd gotten into drugs, and that drugs had caused him to kill a little 13-year-old girl. Well, I walked out, and a very nice young man walked out, 6 feet 5 inches tall, very handsome young man, introduced himself. And we walked together down a hallway into a room, and they put him on one side, put me on the other. His name's Hank. I said, Hank, I came from Shreveport, Louisiana with your uncle to visit you and to tell you something. I said, could I give you the plan of salvation, how you can know if you're going to heaven? He said, yes, sir, very kind, very, very kind. And so I opened my Bible and I began to share with him the gospel, how all of us are sinners. And as I began to share them, I began to think of myself. I could be in the same position as him. I'm just as wicked in the sight of God as he is. You just can't get any more wicked than wicked, can you? Amen? I'm capable of doing the same thing that that man did. And I gave him the gospel, and Hank prayed and asked God to save him. We walked out rejoicing in the Lord and drove all the way back to Shreveport. He had been charged with first-degree murder. And his dad told my our deacon, his brother, on the phone, he said, if it takes every penny I got, I'm going to get him out of this thing. His dad would not respond to the gospel under no way. And so, later on, I began to write to him and send him materials, and he went before the judge, and he changed the verdict to, because he told him he was guilty, to manslaughter, and he was spent a life in prison. But he could get a parole. He went on to Huntsville and spent his time in prison, and graduated from college, married afterwards after he got bailed, and Hank passed away. I tried to search and find him and on the internet, and did find out that he had a funeral service for him and he passed away. But I've often thought of that experience that I had of talking to this man about his soul. I don't think there could be anybody that could do anything any more wicked than this man did to that little 13-year-old girl. May I share with you the rest of the story? Several years later, I became pastor in Houston. And I told that story, and one of our bus workers couldn't hardly wait till after the service. He came running up to me and he said, Preacher, did you know that little girl rode my bus to church and she got saved 3 weeks before he killed her? Now today they're in heaven together. Isn't that precious? The murdered and the murderer, all because of the love of Christ. Now you tell me, is anything any greater than that? The love of God, how rich and pure. He loves us. He sent his son to die for wicked sinners like we are. God help us to love him more every day of our lives. Let's bow our heads for prayer.